So this morning I feel a little bit, I feel great empathy with pregnant women. I feel like, not that I have ever been pregnant in that sense, but I do feel like there's something alive and kicking going on in there somewhere, and I know that for sure. What I'm just not sure about is how it's going to be when it comes out. So will we just do this together this morning? I would really love that we go away this morning with encounter, with a sense of somebody blown us up like a great balloon and we're twice the size we were before. There's something expanding and enlarging and inviting and thrilling and somewhat terrifying all at the same time. Because God sent a messenger to us a couple of weeks ago. The thing is, we're familiar with her, so we know her, but she's a messenger nevertheless. And she said, she brought a message from the Lord, and it was simply this: wake up. It's time to wake up. Wakey, wakey, cuckoo. And I so resonate with that. I'm sure many of you do too. For myself, I feel like sometimes I'm just going through life half asleep, just dozing. There must be something more real and alive going on here than I'm actually clocking. And I'd really like if somebody punches me and wakes me up so that I'm paying attention. Anne said to me in the car, so what does that mean, you know, being awake? What does it actually look like? And I hadn't really thought of it. I think it means being wholly conscious of the maker, of my master, being wholly aware of him. That's life. It's to know him is life. To know him is being awake. To know him is being in glorious technicolor. Life suddenly becomes purposeful, meaningful, invested with something solid. Every moment becomes a precious drop from heaven. I'm still ringing away here. Is that okay? See, I'm hearing something. Mark, are we okay? I feel we're ringing, but I'm just going to carry on. So I really wanted to say a loud amen in my own heart to what Liz brought to us. And I'd love to hear it a lot until we all feel fully engaged and awake and alive to his presence. Colin has been sort of banging away on the same thing. He just can't get enough of the face-to-face. Being in the presence of God, being before his face, seeing his face, gazing into his eyes, engaged with him, alive, awake. God, so this is a good prayer, isn't it? I feel like I'm praying right now, and I'm sure God is hearing. Going back to the summertime, Joel spoke one morning about us being no earthly good. And then he added a question mark. I was so glad that he added the question mark. Are we so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good? That was his thesis he was exploring together. And I'm just pausing on the first part. Are we heavenly minded? Are we heavenly minded? I wonder if, am I heavenly minded? And if I am, then I know I'll be earthly good. I know, I have no question about that. I'm just wondering about the heavenly minded part. What does it take to be so filled with the visions and the sounds and the smells of heaven that I walk like a different person? That I don't, without saying anything, things are changing, things are melting, hearts are engaging, with something unseen. So how do we become heavenly minded? How do we live in that? Joel also said, the transformation that happens at the new birth is more significant than the transition from this life into the next. And if that's, I believe that's true with all my heart. I believe it. I want to taste it and be in it, that I am a new creation. Everything old that has shaped me up to now has been put away. The only thing that shakes me now is my life hidden in Christ with God. I am tucked away in a secret hidden place inside the heart of the Messiah, who's inside the heart of God. That's where I live. That's where I'm supposed to live. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's what it says in Colossians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Oh no, it's not me. I'm not alive. It's no longer me. But Christ, Messiah, is in me, in you. Really? How do we come to that? How do we live in an elevated place where we are? Alison brought such an encouraging word, which I only need to hear about 10 times a day, that God will forgive our sins. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news? But you know, this morning I feel like miles beyond there. I feel that was the threshold. That is the threshold. Forgiveness is the door. There's a whole landscape of exploration as a son, as one trusted, as one who he whispers in my ear. He points me to new discoveries. He shows me his secret treasures. There's so much more beyond the door. And that rhymed like it's never done before. What does Paul mean when he says, okay guys, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. But what? What does that mean? We don't fix our eyes. We don't give our attention. We don't invest value in the things that are seen, but in the things that are unseen. Now, I think you know me, most of you, enough to know that I am all for this world being turned around, this world, this earth, this earthy earth being filled with heaven. But I'm not sure how that's going to happen if my feet are only on earth and my heads are never in the clouds. And I must have more than one if I just said my heads. But do you see what I mean? How do we live in heaven and live out on earth? How can you see something that is invisible? How do you see something that is unseen? Okay, paradigm shifts. Have you ever thought what it is that we are asking people when we say, believe in Jesus? It sounds so simple, three words. You know, it's just like, it must be pretty straightforward. Just believe in Jesus. Just throw away every foundation of reality that you've ever known and embrace a wholly new and unfamiliar one. What's the problem? That's what's called a paradigm shift. You're moving the foundation of your worldview, of the way you see everything, from one place into another place. And it's a supernatural thing. How would anybody let go of that much reality in order to embrace something that is unfamiliar. And yet, pretty well everybody here, I'm sure, has somehow made their way from one worldview into another. Isn't that right? The question is, once we arrive in that worldview, and this is incredible, it's amazing, everything's new, everything's up for exploration, everything is fascinating, everything is to be discovered and re-understood. Everything I've seen before is looks in a new light now. And it's a whole new world, a paradigm shift. But what happens when that paradigm has been in our system for a year or two or three or 10 or 20? Is that it? Yeah, I did that. I've done the paradigm shift. Is there no more paradigm shifts? Is that the end of it? You read the book, you managed after 10 years to read Zechariah and Haggai. And now you've read it all, and you know it all, you've seen it all, you've done it all, you've been there, you've done that, and got the t-shirt. And so what do we do then? Because life can, frankly, become boring. No wonder I'm half asleep. If there's nothing to engage me, there's nothing to engage my focus, my interest, my exploration, I'm just going to get dozy. It happens. Happens on a Sunday afternoon. Sometimes it happens on the way home from work. That's not so good. So are there any other paradigm shifts for us? Or have we embraced it? I want to suggest that there's more. There's more that will unsettle us, that will cause us to be uncomfortable and feel unhooked from what we know is familiar. And I wonder how we feel about that. Is that, you see, what I'm actually saying is repentance. Repentance is not feeling sorry for something. Repentance is having a new mind. It's taking a whole way of thinking and putting it to one side and embracing a whole new way of thinking. And repentance is something that we are to live in, to be engaged in constantly, allowing God to renew our mind. And so I want to suggest, at least for me and for Anne, and I hope for you too, there are paradigm shifts still to embrace that will shock us, that will cause us to go racing back to our Bibles and say, really? One of the things I pray for is that we'll enter a different time zone, because I just feel so many good things to share. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Sometimes I feel like Neo. And for those who haven't seen the film, good. Don't. But I wish you could take the paradigm of that film and learn from it, because it's a prophecy. I believe that film is a prophecy. It's so, so strong in my heart. This guy, a computer programmer, he's been working all night. He's totally zonked. He just collapsed where he was. And his one eye opens up, and he looks at the screen, and there's a message coming up on his screen. It says, "Wake up, Neo." And he's trying to get his head around that. Well, he's got more to get his head around as things move on. Sometimes it feels like that. There is more light to discover. Light. Light is what gives revelation. Why did God begin his creation with light? He, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, "Let there be light." Why did he start with light? What does light do? It reveals. It causes sight. Light gives sight. It gives, I know it gives life and photosynthesis and other things, but it reveals. And we want light. We want light, for it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. And then there's the blue pill and the red pill, just to finish off that analogy. And I wonder which one, which are we up for? Because if you take the blue pill, the story ends, you wake up in your bed and you believe whatever you want to believe. That sounds comforting, familiar, it's not going to rock my boat. Take the red pill and you stay in Wonderland, and I, says Morpheus, show you how deep the rabbit hole really goes. So, take your pick. Meanwhile, a few weeks ago, we received an email from Lisa, who we mentioned on there. It's funny, Anne just whispered to me, I hope they don't give too much because we want Lisa to come home again. And we keep thinking her money must have run out by now, and then she'll have to come home and get a job and be sensible, you know, for a while before she... This is our daughter, she travels. In fact, right now, she's moved from Congo to South Africa. She's just about to go to Mozambique before she goes on to the central of China before she comes home for Christmas to go to Canada. So, she's a world citizen. And in the midst of that, she writes to us and says, I've got some friends. I was on a mission trip with one of them. They've just got married, and part of their post-honeymoon, they're traveling around Europe. And they were wondering, and I had a negative reaction. I thought, they're going to be hyped up, over-spiritual, crazy, missionary types without any real experience of the real, etc. Just for a moment, honestly, it only lasted a moment, or maybe two. And then I had another thought. I just thought, wonder if God could possibly be sending angels to us unawares. That was an acting out something. Now I'm interested. In fact, now I'm just waiting for the email. We're there. We say, yes, come! Come and stay for a year or two. Just come, and we'll take care of you. We'll show you around. Everything's fine. And so Taylor and Michaela, who look like angels, arrived for a week or two. There they are, looking out to the sea. They come from a place that doesn't have sea. It's in the middle of a great big country called America. Actually, the word angels, some have entertained angels unaware. It's just simply a generic word, angeloi, angelos. It just means messenger. And God sent messengers to us, I'm telling you. Not with a great thus says the Lord before they even came in the door. They were just really lovely, ordinary people who were very appreciative of everything. Somewhere in the conversation before they left, Taylor started to tell me about, I think I'd asked him, what do you feed on? What are you listening to? And he gave me the name of one or two people. The conversation only lasted a minute or two. And it's changing us. And I want Anne to come and share a funny little story that happened during that time. Isn't she gorgeous?
Morning, everybody. funny little story. We've had a lot of fun, actually, the last couple of months. We've got this new carpet all through the house, which is completely white, and the walls are all white, and everything's completely clean and pure. And then we bought white bedding, and we feel like we're waking up in heaven every day. And it's just been really fun. And then these last 3 weeks, lots more funny things have happened, and this is one of them. So while Taylor and Michaela were with us, I was going to work, and I couldn't see the car key. So fortunately for us, we've got two cars. So I thought, well, I'm just going to take the other one. And I didn't have time to go and tell Chris, who might have wanted to take Taylor and Michaela somewhere in the other car. But I just thought, well, I've got to go off, went off to work with the car key and thought, well, where is it? Because I don't like losing things, I really don't. I'm very organised and quite tidy. And I looked in my bag and I looked in pockets and it just wasn't there anyway. So I got to work and there's a cupboard, janitor's cupboard, where you pick up your classroom key. And my classroom key wasn't there either. And then I began to feel, okay, now I feel really stupid. In the space of 40 minutes, I've just lost two keys. So, and the Lord immediately said, it's okay, I want to tell you something. So I thought, ah, okay, well, that's fun. So I came home early from work anyway, and I said to them all, I said, look, this happened today, and some prophecy about something God wants to tell us about lost keys. And Chris said, I think I know what it is. And I said, great, that's fine. And I immediately found the car key, which was in my bag. It was in my bag all the time. And I'd really looked, it wasn't there. So Chris will tell you a bit more about that soon. And then a couple of days later, we went off on a road trip down to Bournemouth. Chrissy's dad lives in Bournemouth, which is a long way to drive. And that was really good. And on that trip, we have a cottage. Chrissy's family have a cottage in the Lake District, which is rented out. The lady phoned up. Two older sisters were staying in it that week. It's a holiday cottage. I've lost the key, she said. And we thought, oh no, this poor woman is now caught up in her prophecy. And and for the whole day, there were two sisters. They'd put the key under the rock where it was meant to be, and they'd come back from a walk and it wasn't there. And now they were worried because somebody's got the key and they're going to maybe, you know, attack them in the night and everything. And we thought, oh no. And so we managed to get the cleaner to find another key, and she came up with that key. But still there was this lost key. And the cleaner said to the ladies, just check your bag. Maybe you didn't put it under the rock. Maybe you put it in the bag. And it was in her bag all the time, fortunately for them. And then I said, it's okay, don't worry. I did exactly the same thing the other day. It was in my bag all the time. I didn't tell them it was God telling us something. But anyway, so that was our funny story. And we were listening. We were then listening, Lord, what is this key? What is it you want to tell us? And we listened to a few tapes along the way of this speaker that Taylor and Michaela had told us about. And we really did feel this was part of the key that God was telling us about. That is so in our bags all the time.
Mm. So. Mm. Great. So round about now, you may be beginning to feel just slightly anxious. What on earth are they going to say next? And I just want to say, I've said to Rupert, you have full permission to redirect, bring nuances. And you, each of us, ourselves, have full permission to discover truth for ourselves. So we're telling you something that's fairly fresh with us. This is really a bit of a testimony. It's that we're just letting you into our lives at the moment. And it's a work in progress, as it always is. I'm feeling excited. I feel really quite thrilled. And I'd love you to feel the same. I'd love you to feel that your relationship with God is so thrilling and dangerous and unexpected and all-consuming. There's no way you're going to be a sleepyhead. Okay? So, we began listening to some of these MP3 tapes. Did you say tapes? on the gramophone. And we began to feel our paradigms being shaken. Now, just so we can take another wee pause at the moment. Next one. We had a friend come to stay with us a wee while ago. He came in the shape of a wood pigeon. She came in the shape of a wood pigeon. They built a little nest on our balcony, and then they left a couple of white round things. One of those little white round things made it into their new paradigm. The other one didn't. He decided that the egg was safe enough place to stay. And for all I know, she's there still. But Buzz Lightyear, or Pig Buzz Dinky, as she was christened by her godparents over here. I like to call him Buzz Lightyear because he had to go to infinity and beyond. And we watched him grow for 3 weeks. Incredible. After about a day, he was about three times the size of the egg he just stepped out of. And over 3 weeks, he became a young, still slightly odd-looking wood pigeon. And one day I went out and he wasn't there in the nest. I thought, he's flown the nest. My little baby's flown the nest. But it turned out he was just hiding behind a chair. So I said, Buzz, that doesn't count. A couple of days later, we were just getting ready for bed and we looked out the window and there was Buzz sitting up on the balcony, right there. And he was surveying the world. He was surveying the possibilities. He was considering what it would be like to fling himself off with no possible means of support. And he sat there, perched there, for the whole night. We woke up in the morning, eager to see, and there he was, surveying the scene, checking it out, thinking about it. And I feel that way sometimes myself, just checking it out. I went downstairs to make some breakfast and shouted, he's gone, he's gone! And sure enough, Buzz had flung himself off and made it over to the other side of the road, at which time he tried to make it back again and banged into the balcony, but he managed to get himself back on again. And over the next day or so, it was hilarious to see him starting to find his wings. But it didn't take very long. And the last time I saw him, he was trying to fly straight at me whilst I was sitting at my desk. Unfortunately, there's a big window in between us, which he now knows about. There are adventures when you start throwing yourself off the side. So here are some questions that mess in with our paradigms. Firstly, is it possible to visit heaven before we die? In fact, should it even be a part of our regular experience? Part of our even daily experience? Is it something that could be accessible for us, freely accessible? There's a question. Sarah was home last week, our youngest daughter. She loves kids, and she loves anything about kids. And there's a film that came out recently called Heaven is For Real. You can tell which country that came from. I'm not sure what the four adds to it, but Heaven is For Real. It's about a four-year-old boy who was being operated on in the hospital, and he didn't die, heart didn't stop, but he did visit heaven. And there were so many things that he was able to unfold and tell over the next period of time that there was no question in his parents' mind that he knew things he could never have known before. And as he started to describe what he'd seen, where he'd gone, people he'd met and spoken to, including a sister of his who had been miscarried and they'd never told him anything about it, he apparently had met this girl, his sister, in heaven, and she'd introduced herself to him. Not only that, but he summarily reeled off a few other people he'd seen whilst he was there, as well as describing the landscape and the colors and the smells. He had some time with John the Baptist, had some conversation with King David, with Samson. I really was interested in that one, Samson. I mean, he was some dude. So there you are. I'm not going to explain that anymore. I'm just throwing it over to you. Is it possible to visit heaven before we die? The funny thing is, in this film, the big problem for the church, his dad was the pastor and there was a local church there, they went through all kinds of contortions as to whether this could possibly be right because he didn't die. So how could he have gone to heaven if he hadn't died? And this seems to be a common assumption. I'm not sure I thought that myself, but I probably did in reality think, I'm not going to see any of that stuff or do any of that stuff until after I've died. So death becomes my savior. Death becomes my doorway into life. Actually, death becomes my great hero, riding in on a horse to take me into places that my heart has longed for all my life. But I don't get to go there until death takes me. Really? Now I'm thinking again. Now I'm wondering. Really? It'd be good if it was in the Bible. Oh no. Paul said he knew a man who 14 years ago was seized by Christ and swept in ecstasy to the heights of heaven. I really don't know if this took place in the body or out of the body. Only God knows. I also know that this man was hijacked into paradise. Again, whether in the, or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. There he heard unspeakable things spoken, but was forbidden to tell what he heard. That's in the Bible. Slightly imaginative translation with the message. That's the first thing. Second question, should we have direct interaction with angels? I think we all believe, if we believe the good book, that there are such things as angels. Am I right? Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's what it says in Hebrews. So that's cool. You know, I'm happy with the idea that somewhere invisibly around me, imperceptibly, God is sending messengers to move things around for the benefit of his saints. It's just that when you come face to face with one, or there's some kind of engagement. I mean, we've listened to recordings of angels singing. Be nice if that was in the Bible. I just started thinking, you know, did that ever really happen in a safe place in the book? Well, only to Hagar, the mother of Ishmael in the desert. Oh yeah, and Moses as well. In fact, the law was given on Mount Sinai through angels. Why was it done through angels? I like to imagine God coming and doing the job himself. You know, God and Moses face to face, and maybe that's what happened. And yet it was mediated by angels. So why did he send angels? He could have just come himself. Joshua, oh yeah. He met that man on the banks of the Jordan, didn't he? Or was it an angel or was it the Lord? I'm not quite sure. Sometimes it seems to be a bit mixed up because these angels come representing God. They're so in tune with him that we're not sure sometimes whether it's an angel, whether it's God, or whether it's a man. And I'm not sure it matters. Gideon, Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, Elijah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, Mary, Joseph, shepherds. Well, they're not trustworthy, so we can discount them at least. All the apostles at one time with a key to get them out of prison. Philip, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, Peter, Paul, oh yeah, and John. Now, he went into this big time, as we all know from the last book. Oh yes, and Jesus was ministered to by the angels. Isn't that right? So it actually seems to be quite commonplace. So how does that fit in with my world, my worldview, my paradigm, my expectation? Where does that fit in my understanding of how I engage with God? Because I'm not going to worship any angels. I know that's bad. You're not supposed to worship angels. It's quite clear. But does that mean we're not to expect their company or their interaction. And what do you do when an angel comes and says, "Fear not"? Sorry, I can't speak to you. Jesus? I mean, why doesn't he just come himself? Why didn't he just come himself? I went out the side of the house recently, and I lay down in the grass. It was nighttime. You may think this is a little strange. You just have to get used to me. It was a dark night, and I love hanging on to the planet in case I fall off. And just looking out, it's a strange experience. You know, just as well, gravity is pretty consistent, and it's quite strong. You know, just try this. Lie down on the floor, feel the weight pulling you, feel the force that's pulling you onto the floor, and then imagine that you're standing upright and you're standing with your back against a wall. It's a strong force. That one was for free. I think there's something in there about how we fly. The wind was really strong that night. It was, and I could feel it going across my face, and then it would all go quiet, and then it would go across my face again. And I just had this strange thought. I thought, I'm here to meet with Jesus. I'm here to connect with God. That's why I'm here. This is our little moment. Still small voice inside my heart, looking up at the stars. And what I'm sensing, which may be wrong, because it was a sense, is that there are angels here. There are angels near. These winds feel like angels across me. And I thought, why didn't he just come himself? Just telling you. I went back inside, opened up my Bible, and it says, he makes his angels winds. You never knew that verse, did you? He makes his angels into winds. So maybe sometimes when the wind's blowing, there's something else going on there. Maybe not. He makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. Okay. Have I lost you yet? I'm going to take it another step, ramp it up another one. I lost you, did I, Anka? It's okay. Go back and read your Bible. It'll be good. You'll say, okay, who's been messing with my Bible? That wasn't there before. That happens sometimes, you know. I'm sure that was never there. Really? Oh, this one's even trickier. What about interaction with the saints who have lived on the earth and have died and gone on to the next life? Is there ever any engagement or interaction with the saints who are on high? Now, before you get up and walk out, I don't believe in necromancy. I don't believe in summoning up the dead. I believe people do it. I don't believe it's holy or good or godly. I don't think we should. And the example of the Witch of Endor and Saul going to call up Samuel is not a good place to go and get our paradigm from. Okay? So I'm saying that much. But one of the problems is we get spooked by something and we pull back further than we're supposed to. You know, when the serpent came to Eve, he said, God didn't really say. And she said, we're not to eat of the tree of in the middle of the garden, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then she added something. She said, or even touch it. But God never said that. He just said, don't eat it. And she said, I want to be double sure here, okay? I'm not going to touch it either. So don't eat it or even touch it. And one of the difficulties we get ourselves into is that we take something that's true and good and we amplify it to a place where it becomes disqualifying for us. It takes us out of truth because we're trying to add truth. We're trying to increase truth. So, who are the great cloud of witnesses that it speaks about in Hebrews chapter 12, which comes straight after Hebrews chapter 11, which is filled with accounts of those who saw things which were unseen, who lived in the reality of something that was not yet. These, among others, are our great cloud of witness, or a huge crowd of witnesses, as it says somewhere else. Now, I need four volunteers very quickly. In fact, we've got three volunteers up in the balcony. I wonder if I could call on you, Donald and Daniela and your friend. Could I ask you to be interactive for a moment? Would you mind? I've already landed you in it, haven't I? Come on, you can do this. Right, all I want you to do is, without coming down, could you come and surround me? Could you surround me? Sorry? A white horse? With your thoughts. Okay, nice one. So, you're surrounding me with your thoughts. Okay, that's fine. Can I have four volunteers, four or five, or a wee crowd from down here? Good, good, yes, I like your enthusiasm. Good, could you surround me? Well, I don't mind. I can have as many as you like. Okay, am I surrounded?
Kind of.
Well,
we need to adjust our position.
Am I mostly surrounded? Great job, guys. Good surrounding. You can go back now. Thank you. So, did Donald and his cohorts, did they surround me? With their thoughts. Did these guys surround me? So what does it mean when it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses? What does that mean? I'm not going to answer it because I'm not sure. I just know that there's something more than I had read the last 10 times I read that. It's a shame that the guy was a preacher. I thought it'd be good if he was a mechanic or something. Just put yourself in there where you're going to be tomorrow morning. My. Okay, I think that's enough because Inca's about to blow up. But let me. she gets me in trouble. But just let me say this, that is not the end. There's more. Oh, so much more. No, really. Is it possible to be physically in one place and be in another place in your spirit? Is that possible?
Yes.
I'm not just talking about thoughts in heaven surrounding me with your thoughts. I'm talking about being present, seeing and aware of what's happening. Is it possible to be in more than one place at one time, physically? To be physically in more than one place at one time? John Wimber got told about the gifts of the Spirit one time, and after a while, he got fed up here, and he says, okay, when do we get to do this stuff? And there's more, and I'm going to draw a line there, because this is a family show, and that's enough. I think, Anne, you could come and share one more time, and then we'll wrap it up. You want to hear Anne sharing again?
Yeah.
Of course you do. Jules, you might need to skip a couple of slides.
yeah, just I'm going to tell you about a walk we had after our keys incident at the end of that little trip. We were in the Lake District and we went for a walk in Kentmere Valley, where we've been going for 35 years, well, Chris Olley's life, because that's where his cottage is. And we just went for this beautiful walk and we began to think about some of these things. And the first thing we saw was we were looking at the hillside. It was a beautiful sunny day and the hill and the sky were very separate. We thought, well, that's like heaven, that's like earth, but it's really separate. And just as we walked round the corner, then we saw that. And we have never, I have never seen that before in Scotland or in the Lake District, where the cloud is sitting on the hill, but there's a blue sky above it. And God, we just felt like God, he says there's three things again, three times he said something like this. He said, and there was a picture of the cloud, heaven coming to earth. There isn't separation. We can be head in the cloud's feet on earth, and his presence was actually, it was coming down the hill, that cloud. It didn't just sit there, it was descending, wasn't it, as we walked. It was descending on the other side of the valley, and that was one picture. And then we also, at the same time, saw four eagles. Usually we see like one. It's quite common there to see an eagle. There were four of them. Three or four, actually, I couldn't remember which was which. But
no, there's four.
There was four. Take two. Oh, four eagles. And that was back where we'd seen that it was, the cloud wasn't on the hill, but there were four eagles, and it just spoke of when God says we'll soar on wings like eagles. So even if the cloud isn't sitting actually on the hillside, we can still soar like the eagles in the heavens. And then the third thing, just as we walked, this was all in about half an hour, wasn't it, a walk? As we turned around and came back again, up on top of the hill, never seen this either, and we've been there, you know, all these years. Right at the top of the hill, I can't really see on that picture, yeah, but okay, there's a shepherd. Oh, yeah, okay. There was a shepherd and his dog with sheep, and he was shepherding the sheep to the hilltop. Have you ever seen a shepherd sheep up the hill, right to the very top? It seemed quite dangerous, actually. So he was getting his sheep all right to the very top of this hilltop. And so there's another picture of God taking us up, isn't he, to the highest point. Just was another picture of that. Just finish here. We're thinking, what will we do with this? And to me, I was just thinking of when I first spoke in tongues. What did I do? Wanted it. I just wanted it. I wanted to speak in tongues. And Colin's been speaking about tongues, hasn't he? If you haven't spoken in tongues yet, desire it, and we'll pray and take that step into the things of the Spirit. And in this too, it's just the same. We want to see what's happening in the heavens. We want to bring heaven to earth. It's just the Lord's prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God has placed us in the highest place, seated us with Christ, in Christ, in heaven. That's our position in Christ. And just to rule from there in love, bringing heaven to earth.
We are pressing in a little bit on this. We feel invited. We feel like somebody helped us find some keys that we didn't even know were in our bag. And I'm not sure how it turns out, but it feels thrilling. I feel so engaged and excited. I can't wait to find a secret place with God somehow, somewhere. And it's not the same every time. It can't, you know, he doesn't do repeat performances. And one thing he's been showing me, I've seen, okay, I was up a hill one morning, early in the morning, the mist was all lying around, around me. I said, God, this is perfect, I'm ready. Take me to heaven, you know, show me a vision. And he said to me, what do you hear? I'd walked up the hill, completely swamped in my own thoughts. I was, you know, I hadn't heard anything. I wasn't aware of anything. I was aware of myself and my thoughts. So I stopped for a moment. I started listening. And you know, the things I heard, I'm not talking about heaven, I'm talking about with my ears. The things that I heard, and I'd been oblivious, utterly oblivious. And I didn't just start hearing a dog barking, a cow mooing, the birds, cacophony of birds singing, a motorbike overtaking somebody on a road down below, a faint hint of a river. All kinds of things were invading my ears when I stopped and started listening, when I valued what was going on. And I didn't just hear these things and start to, you know, be able to identify them, but I started to hear the story. I can feel the thrill in the heart of that guy on the motorbike right now. I can feel the elevated condition that, you know, he's on an adrenaline rush right now. I could hear the dog wasn't just barking, he was in a courtyard. He was in an enclosed space. And I said, wow, you're just teaching me to be able to hear what I'm hearing and see what I'm seeing. Jesus said, "Have you got ears? Have you got ears? Well, hear. Have you got eyes? Well, see." And that feels like the baby kindergarten place of learning how to walk with God. But I'm starting to talk to myself now, saying what I see. God, I'm talking to God. I'm driving along. Well, this is what I see. This is what I see. This is what I'm hearing. Okay.